Are we on? Okay, right. I feel like I'm talking to the heavenlies. Mostly angelic hope. Maybe I'll make it a little bit there. It's a bit loud. Well, it's certainly wonderful to be here. It's quite cool here. We just came from Traralgon and it was 26 degrees and a hot wind blowing while I went out. My wife's telling my hair doesn't look good. Got to look good, Tony. Anybody remember the old film called Alfalfa? Well, there was a little boy who always had his hair stuck up. My wife says she reminds me of him. So anyway, now she's got embarrassed. Let's look at this one here. I want to just share with you a special thing today. And as you've been following through in the book of Romans, Pastor Kenny has asked me to share with you from Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to the end of chapter 6. I think it's about 37 verses nearly to cover. And I notice that you're moving through quite a large group of verses here. And I just want you to open your Bibles up and we're going to look at a couple of verses. I want to just move through it and then go through and speak on this topic. So if you go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12 for me, please. And so Paul writing says, "Therefore, just as though one man entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of sin." And coming down to verse 18, he says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in a condemnation, even so through one man's righteous acts, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace much more abound." And then verses 3 and 5 of chapter 6, he says, Or do you not know that many of us were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, should walk in the newness of life. Verse 5, "So if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." And verse 13 and 14, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law." And then two verses that are very familiar to us. But now having been set free from sin, having made slaves of God, you have your right, so you have your fruit of righteousness and the end everlasting. For the wage of the sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let's just pray and open this passage and ask the Lord to guide us through this one. Father, we just come in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives and leading us through the book of Romans. Father, we pray that you would hide your servant and only your presence and your ministry would be here. Well, the title of my message you can see up on the PowerPoint is Living in Our New Environment in Christ. And I noticed we were singing Amazing Grace. And really the book of Romans is very much about the grace of God. You know, a visit to the Anglican Cathedral in Stone Town, Zanzibar, is a deeply moving experience, evidently. It was once formerly the slave market in East Africa. Now, the designers of this cathedral, wanted to show through a physical symbol how the gospel breaks the chains of slavery. And the construction of cathedral is intended, as it were, to celebrate the end of slavery. And what's interesting is that this altar is on the exact place where the main whipping post was in the marketplace, was used there. And the platform holding up the high altar is the same platform that for more than 300 years, slaves were paraded upon it and they were sold to Arab slave traders. And in the square, there's a well-known monument to slaves. It's a stone pit. In the pit, there are pictures of human figures in chains. Now, the site of the cathedral is no longer a location of evil deeds, of horrible atrocities, but it embodies the grace of God. Those who built the cathedral wanted to express how Jesus' death on the cross provided freedom. The cathedral shows a transformation in our lives. Once our lives were a place of slavery to sin and the horrors of it. Now it's become a place of worship to God. The center of the location of the cathedral was a place of punishment, but now it's become an altar. So too is the center of our lives. They've been transformed because of Jesus Christ took upon himself our punishment, and now our lives have become an altar to God. We are now living in a new environment, praise God. And this is Paul's point in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to chapter 6, verse 23, that we've been brought out of environment of a culture of slavery into a new environment and a culture of Jesus Christ. Come to the next PowerPoint, please. Paul, in this passage here, is building on a concept of what anthropologists call a cultural solidarity or cultural identity. Cultural identity is when people share the same characteristics such as language and food and social behavior and values. Before we were saved and reconciled to Jesus Christ, to God through Jesus Christ's work, we were part of the culture of Adam, living in an environment of sin, in a close-knit community with everyone who was a sinner was related to Adam of the family. Because the family line of sin was traveling through Adam. The result of its universal effects is death upon all humanity. The results of Adam's infectious sin is both physical and spiritual death upon all humanity. Yet this all changed through the gift of God. You can almost sense the joy in Paul's words. In verses 15 to 16 of chapter 5, the words seem to race along. They almost seem to fall over one another as Paul is trying to explain the wonderful gift of grace that's available to each one of us. Paul, still in this passage, is building on the concept of cultural solidarity. And he begins the words with these verses, but, which denotes that he's drawing a contrast between the impact of Christ's life upon humanity and the impact of Adam's life. Paul states that the free gift of God that comes from God through Christ is nothing like the results of Adam's, which resulted in death for all humanity. Paul's words in the second half of verse 15 are almost electrifying. Paul says, much more the grace of God, which refers to the free gift of God, as something that is immeasurable. It's describing something that is infinitely greater in power and strength and effects, greater in power than the effects of the results of Adam's sin upon our lives. Paul tells us that the gift of God doesn't have the same effect as the result of Adam's disobedience and sin, which was condemnation and death for all humanity. No, this gift is the result of Christ's obedience and righteousness, which resulted in our justification. That is, our right standing before God and everyone who accepts Christ as Savior. Paul's point in chapter 5, verses 17 to 19, is that despite the fact that through one trespass of sin of Adam that brought death and the repeated sinning of humanity, that the one sinless death of Jesus Christ brought life to all those who believed on him as Savior. For those who believe, the reign of death and judgment that came through Adam has been destroyed. In its place has been given, firstly, abundant grace. The thought here in the Greek is of grace teeming over, overwhelming, as it were, overflowing with a never-ending stream. Paul tells us that through the righteous act of Christ, the free gift of justification and life was available to all humanity and set us free from the slavery of sin. On noon, January 1, 1863, Abraham Lincoln received the draft of the Emancipation Proclamation, which was a proclamation of the end of slavery in America. Twice the president picked up his pen to sign it. Twice he put it down. He turned to the Secretary of State at the time, William Stewart, and he said these words, "I've been shaking hands since 9 a.m. this morning, and my hand feels almost paralyzed." He said, "If my name goes down in history, it will be for this act, and my whole soul is in it. If my hand trembles when I sign the proclamation, all who examine it will look at it and say he hesitated." The president then steeled himself. He took up the pen and again, but firmly wrote, "Abraham Lincoln." This historic act endured Lincoln to the world as the great emancipator of slavery. Christ's hands did not shake. There is no hesitation in his resolve to bring freedom from sin to humanity. Christ signed our liberty with his own blood by dying upon the cross to release us from the slavery of sin. Through Christ's obedience, we receive the gift of righteousness that brings life to all humanity. The righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, which was the reason why the grave and death could not hold him and allowed Christ to rise triumphantly over the power of sin. So the righteousness of Christ, which is given to us by faith, is a power that gives us to rise above the power of sin and to live triumphantly in the strength of Christ. Paul goes on in Romans 5:21, and he says, "Grace abounds much more." And the words "much more" in the Greek means something like this: very, very much, exceedingly, to a high point in extent that is greater in degree. It means that the grace of God available to a sinner far exceeds the power of sin. This is the result of Jesus Christ our Lord bringing life to all those that believe upon him. At the beginning of Romans chapter 5, verse 12, sin and death reign, but now for the believer, grace and righteousness now reign through the work of Jesus Christ, providing us with eternal life. Nothing can stand in the way of God's grace. Before we were saved, we were in a culture of Adam, living in the environment of sin, in a close-knit community where everyone that was related to Adam was a sinner because of the family line traveled down. When we were saved, we died to the old culture of Adam, and we were made alive to a new culture in Jesus Christ. Therefore, everyone that is saved is our brothers and sisters. In 2016, two German filmmakers by the name of Hans Bloch and Maurice Rysrick first traveled to the Philippines to do a documentary on the cleaners of the internet. Far from Silicon Valley, in unmarked offices in Manila, Philippines, great social media companies such as Facebook employ cleaners of the internet. The documentary records how these employees, when they first employed, are excited and enthusiastic about their new position. Yet as days and weeks go on, the employees' demeanor changes. They become introvert. They develop phobias. And it's a result of the psychological trauma and hurt of first dealing with the constant stream of traumatizing images, the worst that humanity could see, of child pornography, airstrikes on citizens, ISIS beheadings, suicides and drugs. The cleaners only have split seconds to delete or to allow what they see. Secondly, there's a silence. Their non-disclosure agreement with their employer means they cannot talk about what they're seeing or feeling in these situations. One cleaner talks about her job as a sacrifice. For her, she's cleaning up the sins of the world. But at what cost? The social media's response to the traumatizing effect upon these poor people is, well, if you want a clean space, then you're going to have some victims. Though these cleaners of the internet, their emotional well-being when working hard, trying to remove the sins of the world, the worst that humanity can offer, being viewed, they soon realize that they're facing an impossible task. See, no human effort can ever erase sin. All our efforts are soul-destroying. The only way that sin can be cleansed away is through receiving justification with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, how different is God's mercy and grace? God, who reconciles himself to us through faith and acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ from the employees of these great social media companies who have their cleaners locked away in closed offices off away, unmarked offices. Under a disclosure agreement, these internet cleaners, as it were, in this place, cannot discuss how they feel. Yet how different it is with Christ. We've entered into an environment where we're no longer sacrificing our emotional and, as it were, well-being with the impossible task of cleaning up sin. Christ has become our cleaner. He's taken our place. Not only has Christ cleansed us from all sin, but he has risen triumphantly over the physical and emotional power of sin. And as we come by faith, believing in Christ's sacrifice, we are justified and brought into a new relationship with Christ. Also, our justification by faith has broken the silence over our lives. We're able to come and worship God, bringing our requests and innermost feelings to him, knowing that he hears and cares and answers our prayers. Come to the next PowerPoint, please. But what does it mean to be a Christian? Some people, upon reading what Paul has just said, may say, well, if everything depends upon what God has done, what does it matter how I live? Paul draws back in horror. He says, no. See, becoming a Christian is a decisive step where we step out of one culture and environment into a new culture and into a new environment. He goes on to explain what has happened to us as we enter into this new environment, the culture of being a Christian, and why we don't continually, deliberately continue in sin. Paul begins in verses 3 and 4, and he says these words, why? Because we have been baptized into Christ. But what does that mean? What is Paul actually talking about? When we begin to read this passage, we must remember that in the early church, shortly after conversion, people were baptized by full immersion. Now, the Greek word for baptism is the word baptizio, and it means to fully immerse or to fully submerge an object or a person into a new environment. And the word was used of a ship that sank. It was also the word used, ladies, for dyeing your hair. It was also the word that was used when you heated up a hot metal and you plunged it into water and changed the mechanics of it to make a weapon. This new environment completely changed the properties of what it's immersed in. Now, Paul is not saying that water baptism is necessary for salvation, but rather baptism is a symbol of the new environment and the new culture that we've entered into when we're justified and surrendered our lives to Christ. Just as the properties of the red hot iron from the furnace was changed when it was immersed into the new environment of water, so we at conversion, when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, were spiritually plunged into the living water of Jesus Christ. and we were changed. You know, as a sword is tempered and made strong to resist an enemy by being plunged into the water, so we as Christians have been tempered and made strong to resist sin through Christ. Now, Paul tells us that at our conversion, our faith symbolized baptism, that resulted in justification and identification with Jesus Christ's death. Paul says that we were baptized into his death. The concept of identification with someone's death seems explained in a very true story that took place during the Civil War in America. And this story explains someone taking the place of another person in identification. A fellow called George Wyatt was called up and drafted to go be old in the Civil War. And he protested and said, "I have a wife and 6 children to look after." His neighbor next door, Richard Pratt, said he would go in his place, and he went by the name of George Wyatt and went to the front. Shortly after arriving at the front, he was killed in battle. The authorities then came back to George Wyatt and said to him, "You're now drafted in the army." And George Wyatt protested and said, "Check your records. You will find that Richard Pratt died in my place, and therefore I cannot be drafted into the military." You know, there's the truth of justification in a nutshell. Just as the military government had no claim on George Wyatt because Richard Pratt had died in his place, sin has no claim on us because Christ died in our place. This new environment, this new solidarity that we've been immersed in at conversion and identification with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, Paul says this has come actually as a real personal experience. See, water baptism is a symbol of the fact that our old life has been entombed. You know, it's like a seal placed upon the outside of a tomb. And no doubt you've seen many movies where a tomb is there and the seal's placed on. If they break open that seal, a curse is there. And water baptism is like a seal. It's placed on our lives. And what it does, it reminds us if you break it open, then the old life comes back. And it's a reminder of these things. Remind us to walk in public with God. Conversion is a public demonstration of, water baptism is a public demonstration of our conversion in the new environment that we've come into. Cover the next PowerPoint, please. Now, Paul drives home his point in Romans 6, 5, and the personal experience we have in Christ and the new environment that we have entered into. He says that we have been united in Christ's likeness at his death. And the word united in the Greek that's used there is a word that means to grow together. And it's a word for grafting in branches into a tree. Now, if you go to California, Northern California, you'll see the great redwood forests of what they call great sequoias. Now, these redwood great trees are noted for their beauty and for their age and fine timber, but they're also known for a particular characteristic that other trees don't know. What happens that when they grow up, and they may be about a meter apart, and as they begin to grow, they get closer and closer and closer until they touch one another. And then the bark forms around that tree, so you have not, you don't have two trees, you have but one tree. And it has been noticed that sometimes when these trees have fallen down, the old ones, and the roots have suddenly sprung up with small little trees all around them, that after a while, the trees have grown up and they come together and they are one tree, united in one. And this is what Paul is talking about, that we have been brought into a vital union with Christ as one. Paul tells us that this union, this new environment, is in the likeness and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the word likeness used here means identification, assimilation, being brought into that place. What he's saying here is that so involved and intertwined is our death to sin and Christ's death, that the resurrection power works in us, that sin no longer has power over our lives. But then Paul goes on in verses 6 to 11, and he tells us to consider that our old man at our conversion has been crucified. Now, there's a truth that's often overlooked when we read this verse, and that is that you can't crucify yourself. You go home and try it, it just can't be done. You need someone else to come and do it. And this is Paul's point. We can't set ourselves free from sin. God has to do it. He's the one that has crucified us and dealt with sin. Paul's thoughts are going back to what you've already been studying in Romans, that we can't earn salvation. It is a free gift of God. So powerful, what Paul is saying here, and we seem to miss this, so powerful is our crucifixion with Christ and our salvation that it's destroyed the old man. Paul is saying it's broken the solidarity and the environment that we were with Adam and ushered us into a new environment, a new culture, completely different from the old one. Now, this doesn't mean that we've reached the degree of holiness where we no longer are capable of sin, but there's a vast difference between continually committing in sin and living for Christ. We are no longer slaves in it. There's a vast difference in walking with Christ and constantly living in sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer answerable to sin, but to God. Therefore, the emphasis of the verse is on the fact that we have not died in Christ, but the emphasis of the verse is the fact that we now live in Him. Here Paul reminds us of our conversion operating in our lives. In Romans 6:10, Paul emphasizes the finality of the sacrifice of Christ. He said that He died once for sin. Now Paul here shows that Christ's death dealt so effectively and concisely with sin, it was a victory that needed no second fight or no second foe. Neil Armstrong landed on the moon's surface in July 20th, 1969. He entered into an atmosphere that was impossible for him to survive, apart from his spacesuit and all its support systems. Because of the capabilities of this unnatural environment, his spacesuit and the identification with that spacesuit, he was able to regard himself as dead to the surroundings. And through the design of that spaceship, he was able to move across that planet. This is Paul's concept, because what Christ has done for us and what He's done in our life, we can count ourselves dead to the surroundings and alive to Christ, living in His presence. Over the next PowerPoint, please. Paul now continues in Romans chapter 6, verses 13 to 14, and tells us not to let sin reign in our bodies. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present them as instruments of righteousness. A gentleman called Tom McGraw sang a song, a country and western song, and the title of the song is Live Like You Were Dying. Now, the song was written by two Nashville songwriters by the name of Tim Nicholson and Craig Wiseman on hearing that their good friend Tom McGraw's father was hospitalized with a brain tumor. He was only given 3 weeks to live, but he managed to survive 9 months. Now, the song goes this. The song is about a man in his early 40s. He gets news that he has a terminal illness. He recounts how he was stopped dead on a dime or stopped dead in his tracks when he heard the news. The rest of the song records how the man lived with a new sense of urgency. He went skydiving, mountain climbing, bull riding. He gave attention to the people that he loved. He gave forgiveness to those he denied forgiveness with. And he says he read the good book, the Bible. He basically changed all the things he used to think was important. And as you listen to the song, there's a repeated phrase that goes through. It says, "Someday I hope you get the chance to live like you're dying." You know, that day for Christians is not in the future, it's now. Because of what Christ's work has done at Calvary, we are to live like we're dying. As the songwriter was stopped dead in his tracks at the news of his friend dying, changed his attitude to life and gave attention to the important things, Paul, in these verses, stops us dead in our tracks by drawing a contrast. Paul says, don't let sin reign in your body. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather present your members as instruments of righteousness. And as the man in the song says, live like you're dying, with a new sense of urgency, gave attention to the things that were important. And the word present here means to present yourself or put yourself alongside one another. And it's the word used for voluntary action or a sacrifice. In the context, it means actually to place yourself next to God. And to place yourself next to God as an instrument of righteousness. And the word instrument is the word used for a tool that in carpentry, but also a weapon of war. So Paul says, place yourself next to God and be a weapon of war in your life. Just as the man in the song realized that our time on earth is short, he decides to give attention to the good things, Paul encourages us to give attention to the important things. Of no longer living in an environment of sin, but living in a new environment of Christ, placing ourselves by God at his disposal as his tools and weapons of righteousness. Go to the next PowerPoint, please. Now we come to the last two verses in this chapter. And what you must remember is that these two verses are written to Christians and not to non-Christians. Paul states in verse 22 of chapter 6, before our conversion, we were slaves of sin. We had the benefits of being free from the dominion of righteousness. We weren't bound by God's standard. The result of such a life that we produced fruits that we were bitterly ashamed of, humiliated by. We didn't want anybody to mention them at all. But now it's changed. Praise God, we're no longer, as it were, slaves of sin, but slaves of God. And the benefit of entering into the relationship is that we are free to produce what Paul says, holiness, and a better word means sanctification. It means that we're on the right road to being with God. Then he goes on and says the other fruit is eternal life. And the book of Revelations talks about it as being stepping into a place with no pain or suffering. But then he goes on and he says these words. He says, for the wages of sin are death. And I don't know how many evangelists turn to the unsaved and say, the wages of sin are death. But Paul is actually talking to Christians. He's not talking to the unsaved. The word wages that's used here refers to a soldier's pay. Now, Paul, this verse has a warning. Paul says the wages of sin are death. What he's saying is our position in the family of God is as secure as our walk with the Lord. Some people assume that once they accept Christ as Savior, they can live as they like. But Paul states very clearly that this is not so. Such an action may cause us to lose our salvation, being cut off from God. Paul's thoughts is that we've entered into a new environment, into a new solidarity, and we are to live like that. Now Paul goes on and he says, the gift of God is eternal life. The word gift that's used here means something that's free, unearned. And matter of fact, the word was actually used of a Roman emperor. When it was his birthday, on a particular day, he would give out money to his soldiers. And this was referred to as a free gift. There's a similar tradition today carried out by the reigning monarch of England, that today is King Charles III. And it's called Royal Mordy. It's a religious service that takes place in the Church of England on Maundy Thursday, the Thursday before Good Friday. The tradition has its origins in Scripture. And it's the time of the Last Supper when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And he said, I give a new command to you. And the French word is the word Maundy, it comes from, that you love one another. Now, Queen Elizabeth viewed this service as an important part of her devotional life, for she saw it as an expression of her love of Christ to others. Now, on this particular day, the king or queen at the time gives out special what's called royal Maundy money. Now, these things are placed in leather pouches, and they're extremely valuable. They're made of silver, and they are not to be sold or given away because of their value and also their collectible value. Now, the Queen of England, it used to be normally given out every year, but she changed it and decided that it would be given out only once every 10 years. Originally, the money was given to poor people on the recommendation of a priest. Today, it's given out different. People are chosen on the recommendation of the local clergy for people's good works in the church and in community. The free gift of Maundy coins from the king and queen were originally given to the poor, but I want you to notice here, God chose us when we were in the poverty of sin and gave us eternal life. Before a person can receive the royal gift of Maundy coins, they must be recommended by the clergy for their good works. We receive the gift of eternal life based on the work of Christ and his recommendation. However, unlike Queen Elizabeth, who limited the distribution of royal Maundy coins to every 10 years, the gift of eternal life is continually available for all who surrender their lives to Christ. The original recipients of the Maundy coin received it for a lifetime. We receive the gift of eternal life for all eternity. The royal gift of Maundy was Queen Elizabeth's second demonstration of fulfilling God's command or Christ's command to love one another. You know, the gift of eternal life is given to us by God. It's a wonderful expression of his unending, marvelous, unfathomable love for each one of us. You know, through the grace of God, we have been transformed. We are no longer in the old solidarity and environment of sin, but we're in the new solidarity, new environment in Christ. Therefore, we are no longer to consider ourselves at the mercy of sin, but rather we are to live and immerse ourselves in the environment of Christ. Can I have the final PowerPoint, please? At the death of Michelangelo, the great artist, he left many unfinished projects, but four of his sculptures were never ever meant to be completed. They are, and you'll see them up there, the Bearded Slave, the Atlas Slave, the Awakening Slave, and the Young Slave. Though they appear to be unfinished, it's just how Michelangelo wanted them to be. The artist wanted to show how it might feel forever to be enslaved. Instead of having the sculptors in chains, Michelangelo made the figures stuck in the very marble about which they come. You'll notice their bodies are flexing and stretching and pulling, trying to escape, but they're never able to free themselves. When I look at these statues, they graphically capture our own personal experience of struggling to overcome sin. But thanks be to God, we're not like Michelangelo's statues of slaves trapped in marble, flexing our muscles, but unable to free ourselves. The transforming power of Christ that we have received at salvation brought us forgiveness, brought us eternal life. This new life in Christ, symbolized by water baptism and powered by the Holy Spirit, allows us to live a life in the world that is hostile to God. But by the grace of God, we no longer live in the old solidarity of sin, but in the new solidarity and the new environment in Jesus Christ. And this is Paul's point. that our lives have been changed. We've moved from one situation to another. And through Christ's power, through what he has done, we now live in the new life that Christ has called for us. Thank you so much. Back to us.